Men, happy Father's Day. If you're a dad, would you stand? Amen. Let's give our dads a hand this morning. Thank you. You can be seated. Now listen, I'm very thankful for my mom. I'm thankful for mothers. I'm thankful for my wife, my daughter. And guys, can you imagine life without women? I'm going to be quieter, but can you imagine life without women? I'm very thankful. But come on, this is a test. You're going to see just how manly you are. How many of you guys are glad you're not a woman? Good night. Man, that curse is a real thing, isn't it? Holy cow. I am so thankful that I'm a man, but I'm also thankful that God has brought godly men around me. I'm thankful that my dad was not only a man, but he was a manly man. And when I think about you guys, one of the things that Laura and I often talk about are the men that God has brought to Grace Baptist Church and the men in our community. Now, there's a reason why the factories are here. Because you guys work hard. You're faithful. Jeff Bradshaw, he has the company over there in, is it New Bremen, Jeff? Is that where your business is? Where's Jeff at? He's outside. And how different the work ethic is at that plant than at some of the other plants around the country. And I'm very thankful for you men. And you guys, you young men, you need to be thankful for the fathers that God has given you. I want to relate to you some things from a little book that I have. This is the memoir of Samuel Kilpin, The Life of Kilpin. And this was written in 1839. He would have lived in the 1700s. And so I know that many of you have heard of John Bunyan. Have you heard of Pilgrim's Progress, the book Pilgrim's Progress? I actually got to speak to the group on the tour at John Bunyan's grave. It was really a cool thing to be able to do. Well, Samuel Kilpin's father, John Kilpin, was a member of the church that John Bunyan had pastored for 50 years. And so Kilpin became a man of God, and he's talking about his parents. So listen to this. Samuel Kilpin was born at Bedford, so that's where Bunyan pastored, and where, just so you all know, John Bunyan refused to take a license from the government to preach. Because he was a Baptist, he was not allowed to preach in England in the late 1600s. So he was put in prison for 12 years. 12 years in prison because he was a Baptist. He got out, went a couple of blocks down the street, started preaching in a barn, and they put him back in prison for 2 more years. This is the church that John Kilpin, Samuel Kilpin's father, was a member of for 50 years. So Samuel Kilpin was born at Bedford, January 4th, 1774. His father, John Kilpin, was during 50 years an honored and active member of the church, assembling in the old meeting house, formerly John Bunyan's, at Bedford. 30 of these years, he was an able, faithful deacon. Isn't that good? And now listen to what it says about him. He ruled his children and his household well. His wife was his helpmeet in that important branch of duty. For 30 years, he was a deacon, and he ruled his household well. Men, that's who we are to be. We're to be the kind of men that rule our households well. Now, how popular do you think that opinion is today? It doesn't matter. These are the men that we are to be. This is the type of man that we are to be. Their beloved child, Samuel, would often relate with delight and gratitude many of the scenes of his infancy and childhood connected with the wise, judicious, and kind government maintained under his parents' roof. They were anxious to form the future character of their beloved children, 10 in number, 7 of whom lived to be the heads of families, and they recollected their father's conduct with gratitude, taking it as the model for their own households. Isn't that good to be able to take your parents' model? And it was so good that you can make it the model for yours? How many of you, there were some things in your house that you would rather not repeat, or in your parents' home that you would rather not repeat in yours? Well, I want, now it's too late, but I want my children to be able to repeat the things that we did in their house and say, you know what, Mom and Dad did this, we're going to do that. Because it was right, it honored the Lord. That's the legacy that we want to leave for our children, amen? And so that's what Kilpin is relating here. It says they were anxious to form the future character of their beloved children. Their pious mother made the laws of God the rule of her actions and exerted that authority which God had given her and for which she expected to render an account. This is 200 years ago this is written. Isn't that cool? So this idea that women were not given a high place in the home, where did you ever hear that? Not from reality. Isn't that good? This type of thing needs to be taught. Then, he goes on, train up a child in the way he should go was a weighty command on her parental heart. When a month old, the children were carried to the house of God, and nothing but illness was ever allowed as an excuse for their not being present during their infancy or childhood. Behold, we are all here as a family waiting before God. That's what his father would say. We're all here as a family waiting to hear from God and from the man of God. Such was his parents' firmness on this point that a dispute was never raised. In other words, there's never a discussion. Are we going to church today? That's just what we do. We're in the house of God. Then, the children under such guides were a family of order, love, and industry. The parents were the friends and confidants of their children. A look of disapprobation was a severe punishment. The subject of this sketch has been heard to say that he had no conception of anything so affecting or abiding as his dear father's method of reproof for sin. So we're about to get a description of how Kilpin's father would handle discipline with his 10 children. Here we go. All the children were assembled and seated in due order, the mother in the midst of her young group. The father would then enter with a rod in one hand and the Bible in the other. Laura showed me a t-shirt yesterday that we need to get for our kids. It said, Wooden Spoon Survivor. That's awesome. He brought the rod and the Bible. He read different portions of Scripture on the crime which had been committed and endeavored to convince them that it was a bitter thing to sin against God. And although the rod would not alone change the heart or conduct, yet God had given it in charge to the parent with the assurance that he who spared the rod spoiled the child. All then knelt reverently while the godly parent wept over his sinful child and sought pardon through the blood of the Savior. This punishment was so effectual that it was very seldom necessary. Why are we afraid to have the rod in one hand and the Bible in the other? Well, my kids will resent the Bible. No, we're showing them there are rules. God has given us rules for conduct. And there's punishment when those rules are violated. Isn't that good? One of my favorite things from this book is this. This is talking about Kilpin's father, John. Passing the street one evening, a drunken man knocked Mr. Kilpin down and rolled him into the gutter, exclaiming, "That's the place for you, John Bunyan." The good man arose calmly and, returning to his family, related the circumstance, adding that the honor of bearing such a name had outweighed the insult. He was excited to be compared to the man of God. Wouldn't it be good to have a man of God that you would want to be compared to like that? Boy, shame on some of us preachers. This is really fun right here. They were taught to reverence God's ministers and to consider it a great honor to assist them in any way. To be seated on the knee of a man of God or to receive a blessing from him was a high honor, and an opportunity of riding or walking with any of them for a few miles was eagerly sought. The infirmities or the mistakes of good men were not allowed as subjects for conversation, nor was religion in any way lightly named in the family. What was he saying? He wanted these kids to respect God's word. He wanted them to respect God's men, and that it was an honorable thing. He was giving them some good lessons, and it's a wonderful thing to relate those things to you from history. Let's look at what the Bible says. Open your Bibles to Micah. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. You might need your index for that one. If you do have a pew Bible, and if you don't have a Bible with you, look in the chair underneath, look under the chair in front of you, there's a Bible. It's page 1305 in that Bible. But we're going to look at Micah chapter 6, and look with me at verse 8. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? But to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Let's pray. Lord, help us. Lord, I'm very thankful that I don't feel like I need to be in a place of correction with our men, but in a place of encouragement. Thank you for the men that God has brought here. Thank you for the godly fathers. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it's not God's plan that every man be a father. There are some men that for whatever reason, they're not able to have children or they choose not to have children. And that's between them and God, and I'm very thankful that we have those men. Amen? But those of us who are fathers, we have a very high calling. And it's a calling that's being diminished in our culture. And we, as godly men, need to make sure that we're upholding the standard of what a godly man is to be. And we have a formula here in verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So let's, as we begin, let's make sure that we're careful here. This is not the plan of salvation. No man has ever done justly enough, nor loved mercy enough, nor walked humbly enough to merit eternal life. Amen? Jesus Christ is the only one who ever fulfilled all of those things perfectly. All right? This is not the plan of salvation. Our salvation is based on what God the Father has done through God the Son on the cross. That's our salvation. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what he has done. Amen? And yet, as men, we are supposed to behave in a certain way, and this text gives us a good foundation for that. So the prophet Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah, is speaking for the people of Judah, that's the southern kingdom, and he asks and answers a question. And that's a good teaching tool, isn't it? Ask a question, give the answer. And so let's look at the question. So Micah chapter 8, look at verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? All right, so did I change the chapter on you? Micah chapter 6. And verse 6. I don't know what I did there. I'm out of practice, all right? Micah chapter 6 and verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Okay, so imagine if you're getting ready. We got to, we're in London. We got to go by Buckingham Palace. We got to go by Windsor Castle. And imagine if I bought a pair of shoes in Windsor. It's bad that that's as far as I can get my leg. I'm getting old. So imagine if while we were there, if we got an appearance before the queen, that'd be interesting because she's dead. I did get to see her grave. That was kind of cool there at Windsor Castle. But imagine if we got to appear before the king. And you know, if you're going to appear before King Charles, if you got to do that, there's some rules. Don't say this. Don't do this. for me to be, don't pick your nose. Don't do something like that. Don't embarrass the king. Right? How many of you know there's rules when you enter into royalty? Can I be honest? I don't really care that much about those rules. I've got one king. His name is Jesus Christ. Amen? Right? They're celebrating all this stuff. Somebody said while we were there, might have been Laura. Yeah, we went into this shop that had all of these amazing toy soldiers. Have you seen these lead soldiers that are painted and they do battle scenes? And Laura asked me, do they have the ones where we win? Isn't that awesome? I'll tell you something I saw that was amazing. Laura said they didn't have that. Something I saw that was amazing. So I've told you about Hezekiah Smith, the Baptist chaplain. He was one of George Washington's chaplains. And when Benedict Arnold was caught, the way he was caught was a message was being taken to him by a guy named Major, I think it was John Andre. His first name might not have been John, I think it is, but last name Andre. And so when he was hung for treason, Hezekiah Smith was there and preached a sermon about truth and righteousness. Well, while I was at Westminster Abbey, I saw John Andre's grave there at Westminster Abbey, who gave his life for the crown. The other side of the thing. It was the other side of the argument. How about that? So anyway, all that was to say, if I got to see King Charles, I would enjoy it. I'm not bowing. I'm not kneeling before him. I'll kneel before Jesus Christ. I'm not bowing before some British king. Especially with ears like that. And yet, I would follow the decorum. I would do the things that you ought to do to be able to go to the king because it's just right. You're in someone else's house. You follow their rules. Amen? That's fine. What if you're going to appear before God? Do you know that you appear before God every time you pray? You enter into the throne room every time that you pray? So men, as we approach the Lord, that's the question that's being asked. How do I approach God? Let's go back. Verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Look at what this says. Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? That's what God did for us. Verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and love mercy and to walk humbly before thy God, or to walk humbly with thy God. So this is a question for the Jews. This is written to Old Testament Judah. And what he's saying is the ritual did nothing. It was an expression of justice, mercy, and humility. Listen to what Spurgeon wrote. And we got to go to, I sent the message, we got to go to the Metropolitan Tabernacle for church service. Peter Masters, the pastor, I think he's 89 years old. And he preached an amazing sermon. And what's amazing is he sounds just like Boris Karloff. You have to look that up and then listen to Peter Masters. Sounds exactly the same. It's the creepiest thing in the world. Preached an amazing sermon. I was so glad I got to be in that church again. But listen to what Spurgeon wrote. The true proof of godliness is not expensive rites, but hearty obedience. Not a loud profession, but holy living. Not large subscriptions, lots of money given, but a yielding up of the heart. Have we this vital godliness? Has the Holy Spirit wrought in us a change of heart? And I've got to tell you that for me as a Christian man, as a 61-year-old Christian man who's been around Christianity his entire life, been a pastor for 27 years, do you know what's difficult? I'll tell you. What's difficult is to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with my God. You would think that after all of these years that justice would come easy, that loving mercy would come easy, and humility before a righteous God would come easy. But my flesh is so strong. The influence of the world on my life is so profound that I must remind myself of these character traits that God expects in us. How many of you men would say that you need to be reminded of that as well? So, how, again, this was Israel, but how does a Christian man come before Almighty God? Keep your ribbon here. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. How does a Christian man approach a holy and righteous God? What do I mean by a Christian man? I mentioned a minute ago that salvation does not come by doing justice. It doesn't come by loving mercy. Salvation doesn't come by walking humbly before God. Salvation comes by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal life. Amen? When you do that, when you ask Him to save you, when you repent of your sin, and you ask God to be your Savior, you acknowledge Him as your Lord, when you do that, now you are able to approach God in prayer. How do you do that? Now, guys, let me ask you a question. How many of you know that the state of manhood in the world is in trouble? Right? You go into some of these cities and you can say, where the men are men and so are the women. It's an amazing world that we are living in. Right? And yet, when the contrast between a worldly man and a godly man is more evident than it has ever been, when we have images of ungodly men, whether weak or vulgar or both, when those images are constantly brought before us, I don't know about you guys, I still feel like I'm a terrible, ungodly man. And it's so interesting. It's an issue of spirituality, but if you'll allow me, a misunderstanding of spirituality. Women are just more spiritual than men. They just are. Now, how many of you know that? Would you raise your hand? How many of you know that? And so what happens is because women are more spiritual than men, then I begin to feel like I am unspiritual. When the simple fact of the matter is, I'm just not a woman. And by God's grace, I never will be. I heard somebody say that when we get to heaven, the Bible says we're going to be like Jesus, so everybody will be a 33-year-old man. So you women get to be a 33-year-old man when you get to heaven. I think that's silly. I don't have any idea. That's just... Anyway. Do y'all guys ever feel that way? Not that you're a 33-year-old man or whatever. Do you ever feel like, I'm just not spiritual? I'm not godly. How does a Christian man come before a righteous and holy God? Number one, look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. Let's look at verse 3 for the context. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all... What is that next word? Well, okay, guys, look up here. Be honest. How many of you ever feel like you're not spiritual? Would you raise your hand? All right, I hear guys say, well, God told me. God spoke. I've never heard God. I asked a guy one time, what's his voice sound like? It's a deep, low, low. The Bible says He's blessed us with spiritual blessings. But not only spiritual blessings, all spiritual blessings. Okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places where, what are those next two words? According as he hath chosen us where? In him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. How does a Christian man come before God in prayer? Holy and without sin. Because Jesus Christ has made us free and cleansed us from sin. Am I spiritual? Yeah. He's given me all spiritual blessings. Why? Because I am in Christ. How does a man get in Christ? By being saved. That's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. For we are all baptized by one Spirit into one body. That body is Jesus Christ's body. And we are seated with him in heavenly places right now. So when I pray, I come before him righteous and clean and holy. Isn't it nice to have no guilt? Have you ever felt guilty about something? You felt guilty, you're on your diet, you get up in the middle of the night and your wife has unlovingly bought a whole pack of cookies. Unlovingly. And you eat all those cookies and you get up the next morning and she finds the remnants of the sin. I thought you were on a diet. I know. Right? Y'all know what I'm talking about? It's difficult to face somebody when you know that you've done something wrong. When you come before your heavenly Father, there's nothing wrong. He sees the righteousness of his Son. You know what that means we ought to do? That means we ought to pray more. That means we ought to talk to God more. That means we ought to have more boldness, more confidence in our walk with the Lord. How does a Christian man come before Almighty God in perfect holiness and blamelessness? I love that word. Without blame before him in love in verse 4. We come before him in perfect holiness and blameless. Not only that, blamelessness, not only that, we come to him in the image of Christ. Look at 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. First John 4, look at verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we. Where? What are those next three words? How about that? That means that I am like him now. You know, guys, come on. There are times when we just need to get our faces ripped off, right? It's just good to have, I said this about a young man, that's a guy that's never been punched in the face. Some of you know what I'm talking about. That's a guy that's never, I remember I had this lady when during COVID, we're out in Colorado on vacation. This little 100-pound woman, she's walking and she starts, we're outside in the mountains, she's screaming, mask, 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 calm down, it's okay. I said, we're outside. It's okay. She's freaking out on me. Then she started cussing me. And I wanted to say, ma'am, do you believe in equality? Would you like for me to treat you the way I would treat a man in this situation? Now, I wouldn't do it because I'm a gentleman, but man, it sure would have felt good to punch that stupid woman. I'm not saying I would do it. I am imagining that it would feel good. How many of you are thankful that my righteousness is in Christ, not in my flesh? it's good for us to be straightened out about our foolishness sometimes. But I feel like with as crazy as the world is, guys, you need to be encouraged that if you're in Christ, you're a new creature. If you are in Christ, you come before the Father absolutely sinless and holy because God has cleansed you from all unrighteousness. You're holy and without blame before him in love. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, not to be saved, but for those to be saved, those who are saved to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible makes it very clear that I come before him in perfect holiness and blamelessness. I come before him in the image of Christ, and I come before him in perfect righteousness. Look at Romans chapter 3 with me. Romans 3, we'll look at verse 20. I don't know about you guys, I just feel bad about myself so often because I'm just a guy with all the human frailties that every other guy has. It's very important for us to know who we are in Christ. It frees us. All right, Romans chapter 3. And look at verse 20. The Bible says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, declared righteous. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's shown, it's made plain, it's revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, look at, which is by faith." What's that next word? "Of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that" what? "For there is no difference." How many of you have believed in the name of Jesus Christ for salvation? How many of you have done that? All you men who have done that, raise, stand up. If you've done this, stand up. You've received Jesus Christ. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've been made perfect. You've been made sinless before him. Do you still sin? Yes. Preacher, you're confusing me. I'm just telling you that your position before God is sinless perfection. That's what he has done in you. The process of the Christian life is to get our daily behavior in line with our position before God. That's our challenge. But never let the sin of your past or the struggles of your present hinder you from coming boldly to the throne of grace, because you have absolute, immediate access to the God who created you. Thank you. You can be seated. Let's keep reading. Romans 3. Let's read verse 20 again. Let's start reading in verse 23. I think verse 22. "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ," so it's based on the faithfulness of Jesus, "unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption." He's bought us back. "That is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation." What is that? A satisfactory payment. He paid the price. Stop trying to pay the price. He paid it. Years ago, I used to do this. How many of you know what an apple is? Okay, how many of you know what an orange is? Imagine an orange trying to become an apple. And it tries really hard. You see the little orange. "Oh, I'm an apple. I'm an apple. Oh, I'm an apple. I'm an apple." I look kind of like an orange, don't I? Is that dumb? Isn't that dumb? That's the same thing we do. When we start trying to become righteous in our flesh, we yield to the Holy Spirit of God. "Lord God, you cleansed me. You saved me. Help me to walk according to what you have already done." That's how we approach the Father. That's how we as men live righteously before our God. We're justified freely. Let's keep reading. Verse 26, "To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he, Christ, might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we love justice. We live justly. How do we do that? By knowing the one who is just and who is the justifier. Amen? Social justice. There's no such thing as social justice. There's only justice, and you don't want it. You want to be justified by God. So, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Amen? That's who we are. We're justified by faith. God's righteousness is given to me. Guys, that's just unbelievable. Again, while we were in England and we were in France, we were in Switzerland, we got to see some amazing things. I've never seen so many supercars in my life. You go into these places, and I wish I could think of an example. Just silly. There was a, you know, like a Carhartt jacket, like a canvas Carhartt jacket. We were at the airport, and there was a Harrods store there at the airport, and there was a, I can't remember the designer. It was his version of a canvas Carhartt jacket. It's a canvas jacket. It was 1,400 pounds. That's like $1,800. That'd be dumb. Amen. Can I get an amen on that? What if they just started giving me the stuff? I'd take it. I'd wear a $1,400 Carhartt. Somebody gave it to me. We've been given so much more than that. I saw like a $130,000 watch. $130,000 watch. I'd be afraid to wear it. But if you gave it to me, I would. I've been given God's righteousness. I've been given something so much greater than a watch or a coat or a car or a pen or a bass boat. Let's get manly. Or a hunting rifle. I've been given something so much greater. Have you guys been given something greater than that? It's God's righteousness. So then, because you're righteous, be righteous. Because you're holy, be holy. Because he has made you clean, be clean. Isn't that different than make yourself clean? Isn't that different? And so, how do we come before God? So, how do I, as a Christian man, apply this today? So here's what I want us to do. I want you to get 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You guys, all of you who are in discipleship, you know this. 1 Thessalonians 2. And then I want us to go back to Micah. So get 1 Thessalonians 2 in one hand. And now let's go back to Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. And isn't it fun to know men who are like this? He probably doesn't like it that I say this, but when I think of Dr. Ree, I think of this kind of person. Amen? I think of this kind of man. Look at what it says. He hath showed, verse 8, Micah 6 and verse 8. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. So now let's look at a New Testament example of that. 1 Thessalonians 2, and look at verse 10. So Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, he said this, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we, look at that next word, behaved ourselves among you that believe. Okay, so for me as a loving father, the way that Paul gives this, verse 11, as ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So how do we walk worthy? That's back at Micah 6 and verse 8. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly. So how do we do that? Do justly. Well, the way that I do justly, guys, is my reaction, the way that I live, is in the right response to what's going on. So at the end of the first part of our trip, I had been working 14, 16-hour days for like 3 weeks. It was very stressful, the travel and it was very stressful, the first part. By the end of that, if, I don't know, let's say that something silly, you spill your cup of coffee a little bit, that was about to send me over the edge and throw the cup. Now, is screaming, and now I didn't do it, but I was that far from it, is a little spill of coffee, is the screaming and throwing the cup, is that a just response to that situation? Somebody cutting you off on the highway, driving around them as fast as you can, and slamming on the brakes and driving them into the ditch, is that a just response? Yes. Yes. Duh. Is it really a just response? See, some of you guys are thinking, preacher, you were doing good, now you're messing with my life. Move on. That's right. Move on. And I could give example after example of you snap at the people in your house in a way that you would never talk to people at work. That's not just. Right? When we think of justice, we think of, you know, the silly trials that are going on with the president and all of these other things, right? The lack of justice there. I can't do anything about that, but I can deal with how do I talk to my wife compared to how do I talk to other people. That's justice. That's justice. Do I pay my taxes? Or do I cheat? Do I take care of my expense report properly? That's doing justice. Amen? And then this is the hard one, man. Loving mercy. Because we are very black and white people, aren't we? I mean, we are very right and wrong. We are very truth-oriented. And so we want the hammer to fall down on our political or theological enemies. When what the Bible says we're supposed to do is we're supposed to love mercy. Man, I don't love mercy. But I'm supposed to. How many of you, that just kind of hit you where you didn't want to be hit? Love it. When someone is given mercy, we should love that. We should love it. What is mercy? It's not getting what you deserve. They deserve to be punished. The judge was merciful. I should love that. Now, believe me, I understand. The justice comes before. We need a justice system that's equal. How many of you know we do not have a justice system that's equal right now? And yet, I'm still told to love mercy. How many of you think God knew that the United States would be in this situation as we live in it? How many of you think he knew that when he wrote this? How many of you think that? And then to walk humbly before my God. How do I do that when I realize that the world's not about me? That anything I get from God is a blessing. I deserve hell. I don't deserve to be able to pastor Grace Baptist Church and to be in this beautiful building. And I've bragged about you guys all over. They say, how can you be gone? We have men in the church. Who preaches while you're gone? We have men in the church that preach. And our church people would rather hear them than local pastors because these men love the Word of God and they communicate it. The group that did the grounds, don't the bushes and all that, doesn't that look great? All that work that was done, Jim McDermott heading that up, all of you who worked so hard on it. Nathaniel Tennant lied and said he did it all. He's a liar. He doesn't love justice. We don't deserve a church like this. The people that teach the young people, the teachers like Stacy, our young people don't deserve that. We need to be humble. Say, God, thank you. And use me. I'm not worth anything. But apparently you thought I was because you died on the cross for me. Would you use me? I'm so glad I can come before you righteous and holy. I know I'm not. Thank you for putting on. Thank you for putting your righteousness on me. Because I don't have any of my own. Because you've done that, I'm going to try to live up to it. By your Holy Spirit. By your Spirit. I'm going to try and make my life match what you've done for me. Can't do it without you. Can't do it at all. Help me. That's what it means to be humble before your God. How many of you think it would help Grace Baptist Church if we had guys that just did justly, that loved mercy? You teenagers, you really want your dad to love mercy. I know that you do. And then walk humbly. I don't know if there's much more, I don't know if there are many things more unattractive than an arrogant Christian. Amen? Let's walk humbly. Let's walk humbly before our God. What does it mean before our God? Everything is before Him. You don't hide it. It's when you're at home, it's when you're at work, it's when you're in the car, it's when you're on the golf course, it's when you're in the bass boat, it's when you're in the hunting blind, it's when you're in Lowe's or Menards, it's when you're pumping gas, it's always. It's just everything. Everything is before Him. Amen? Let's finish with this. This is from Alexander McLaren. He said, so then here is the minimum of the divine requirements: to give everybody what he has a right to, including the mercy to which he has a right, to have a lowly estimate of myself, and to live continually grasping the hand of God and conscious of his overshadowing wing at all moments and of conformity to his will at every step of the road. Guys, if we did that, do you think we'd be better dads? Amen. Let's all stand together. Lord, thank you. What a great privilege it is to come home and to preach to this church. Father, I'm just so thankful for the men we have here at Grace Baptist.